Boys and girls, we are really excited to have you with us today, and that is boys and girls of all ages. Thank you so much for coming, and welcome to Gateway. If you're new here, my name is Ed, and I'm one of the pastors, and today we are talking about one of the most important passages for me in all of the Bible. If you are the kind of person that marks your Bible, and some of you do, I would circle this entire passage. I have, for many weeks, been looking forward to today, and I've got a lot to say, so I'm going to apologize in advance, boys and girls. I'm going to talk really fast today, so try to keep up, and I'll try to keep up, and later you can go home and ask Mom and Dad, so what did Pastor Ed say today? So lock in, if you can. For 9 weeks together, we've been in a series we called New Freedom, New Family, and we've been circling around the idea of how a relationship with God happens. And God wanted to be really clear with us that we knew it happens because of His grace and through our faith. Well, today, we get to see how to do it. Today, we talk about how we do the Christian life, how it works. And in our passage today, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us four really, really important things. He's going to talk about the nature of Christian living, what was it like. Secondly, the driver of Christian living, what moves it. And thirdly, the battle of Christian living, the battle within our Christian life. And fourth, the connectedness, the integrity, the all-togetherness of Christian character. And we're going to read this titanic passage. So if you would, let's go old school and stand out of reverence for God's word. And I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And I'll read off of the screen this morning. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you will bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I wish we had a month to go over this one passage. I'll make reference to this again next week. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, creating groups, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And Father, I pray that you will open our hearts. We are here today to hear from you, and we're not here by accident. So, Lord, open up this wonderful passage to our eyes and our minds and our ears. And, Lord, for many of us, I pray for an echoing, a powerful reminder of what you've spoken to us many times throughout our lives. For some of us, Lord, I pray this morning will take us deeper into understanding how to walk with you, how to be with you, how to do a Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you were a business major in college, you may know the name Fred Taylor. Fred Taylor was a mechanical engineer that lived near Philadelphia in the late 1900s. And Taylor believed that there was an exact scientific way to accomplish every task. and that work overall could be done with maximum efficiency if every task was done with scientific exactitude. And one of the classic examples of Fred Taylorism, and they called it Taylorism, was he would go into the factory, and the bottom of the bowels of the factory, there would be men who were shoveling coal to keep the fire going so that the factory could run. And Taylor figured out exactly the maximum way to put the shovel into the coal, how to turn, and the exact number of steps you should take to toss the coal into the fire. And then he would train people to do exactly that. Taylor essentially created the modern consultation industry. Many of you can thank him. He also created the modern idea of management in a work setting. Well, in our passage, the Apostle Paul gets a little Fred Taylorish. He tells us how to do the Christian life. Now, not all jobs can be reduced to exact steps. And the Christian life, certainly, living a Christian life cannot be reduced to that. But this section gets pretty practical in telling us how the Christian life works. That's why it's so important. It's part of the payoff for our entire time together over these 10 weeks. He begins first with the nature of Christian living. What's it like to be a Christian? What happens when you're a Christian, living a Christian life? And he says, bottom line, the Christian life is a life of growth. That's what he means here. And here he tells us three things about that growth, about Christian growth. It is gradual growth, it is inevitable growth, and it is internal growth. First of all, we're struck by the agricultural image he uses. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Why not say the traits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kind? Or why not say the characteristics of the Spirit? But he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, this imagery is used throughout the Scriptures. In Psalm 1, we're told the righteous person is like a well-planted tree. And Jesus, when he wants to talk about how the love of God spreads, he uses seed and seed spreading as the analogy for that. So why this imagery, and why does Paul use it here? Well, I think this is intentional on Paul's part. He's signaling that Christians grow. The Christian life it's not a static life. It grows. If you're punching your religion card and then going about your life, you're not getting all that Jesus offers. And about that growth, he's signaling, first of all, that the growth we experience is gradual. If you've ever planted anything in your yard, you know that growth doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. There are seasons, and different things happen in those different seasons. And that means, Northern Virginians, we have to be patient. We're the kind of people who can't believe it's going to take Amazon 3 days to get that label maker to us. What? It can't come tomorrow? But we have to be patient because our spiritual life grows gradually. God is doing his work in us and in our family and in our friends. We have to be patient with it. The Christian life is a life of gradual growth. You know this. This has been your experience. And that truth, honestly, has to be held in close connection with the next truth, because that truth can get discouraging at times. But the next truth is that the Christian life is a life of inevitable growth. Inevitable means it's going to happen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is being grown in us. God is doing this work in us. Paul reminded another group of his friends in another letter. He said, look, the one who began a good work in you, he's going to bring it to completion. He's going to do this. We have, on a hill in our backyard, we have three crepe myrtle trees, and they're beautiful, and I love those trees. We planted them years ago. And this year, we have one tree here and two crepe myrtles over here. And this year, the two crepe myrtles, as you look out in our yard on the left, the two crepe myrtles were dead. They weren't leafing. The one on the right, you know, it's beginning to look pretty. It's doing its spring thing. The ones on the left, like 5 mornings in a row, we came down for breakfast. I drug Diane over the window. Look, I think that tree is dead. What happened? Nothing was growing on it. And then, sure enough, it began to leaf, and now it's flowering, and it's got way bigger and way more flowers than it had last year, because this is what happens to growing things. We have to be patient, but they do their thing. God is growing us into his likeness, and it's really good stuff. You are becoming wiser. you are becoming a person who can handle adversity better. But the growth is gradual and it's usually unnoticed. So it's important to remember the inevitability of it. It's gonna come. You know, when I look at those crepe myrtles, when I drag Diane over there like they're dead, they don't look any bigger to me until I look at pictures from years ago when we planted those crepe myrtles, and I can't believe how much they've grown. Now, I heard another pastor make an interesting point about this. He said, we often don't recognize our growth until it's tested. If you ask a 14-year-old boy, are you faster than you were last year? He's going to say, no. But he's bigger, he's stronger, he's taller, he's faster. He just doesn't know it until someone times him. Often, our growth doesn't show itself until we're tested. It's not fun to be tested, but our testing shows our growth to us and to others. Sometimes we don't recognize our growth until we're tested, and then we see, oh, I can handle this better than I could 5 years ago. The Christian life is a life of gradual growth and inevitable growth. It's not a static life. The Christian life is dynamic. It's growing. It's happening at God's pace. That's a part of how we know we're in Him and He's in us. As we recognize the growth in our lives, it's rightly been said, and I'm going to show you this on the screen, we are not saved through the display of our fruit, but through our faith. However, we are not saved by fruitless faith. Do you understand the implications of this? God is doing this work in us. Growth is inevitable. So if we don't see growth in our lives, there's a problem. Now, that doesn't mean if you don't see more patience in your life or you're not growing in self-control, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But that should encourage us to ask some hard questions of ourselves. We have another tree in our yard that's, I don't even know exactly what kind of tree it is. We inherited this tree. There's a beautiful flower on it. And a certain season of the year, it has something that looks like a little crab apple. And for the last several years, it flowers. And then it looks awful. And the leaves have this crusty thing on them. So I cut off a branch and I took it to a local, one of these places, you know, Meadows Farms. And they said, oh, this is it near something cedar? And I said, well, yes. Okay, yeah. It's diseased because it's near a cedar tree. You need to spray this stuff on it. And it's pretty awful. So I put on a mask and I spray the stuff on it. I'm having to do this every year now. Because the tree, it hasn't fully recovered. It's not as pretty. It's still flowering, fortunately, but then after the flowers go, the tree doesn't, it looks nearly dead. If we are seeing no evidence, or let's be honest, if those around us are seeing no evidence of growth in our lives, no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit growing in us, it may be that we have allowed our lives to get too close to something corrosive. There may be some kind of toxicity or lack of nourishment for us spiritually. Whatever the cause may be, we need to address it. Lack of growth is an indication of spiritual disease. The third thing we notice about the nature of the Christian life is it's a life of internal growth, gradual growth, inevitable growth, and internal growth. The encouragement in this passage is, did you notice this as we were reading it? It's aimed entirely at our desires. And the fruit that he recognizes at the end is internal fruit. Now, some of it has an external component. Our gentleness will certainly show itself in our actions. But it's really about what's happening inside that produces those actions. This is why Jesus said, look, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry inside, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. The Christian life is a life of internal growth because what happens on the outside always starts on the inside. Christian psychologist Larry Crabb wrote a book years ago called Inside Out, reminding us in this book, training us in this book, that real change is always internal. That's where it starts. That's how it happens. Pause here. I want us to notice something about this section. What is the fruit of the Spirit? We went over the list a minute ago. Is it leading? Is it counseling? Is it managing? Is it singing? Is it problem solving, intelligence, dynamic personality? Is it preaching? No, it's none of those things. I love Pastor Tim Keller's point about this. Don't miss this. Keller talked about the difference between external mechanical growth and internal organic growth. He said, listen, if you keep throwing bricks on a pile, the pile will grow, but it's not organic growth. The pile is growing, yes, but it's simply in quantity. It's not becoming more complex. It's not becoming more vital. It's not growing the way a child grows or a tree grows. It's not alive. It's mechanical. Isn't that good? And this mechanical growth can even be true of religious activity. Ed said, hoping everybody heard that. John Wesley and Martin Luther, you may know those names. They were two of titans of Christian history. And they were engaged in impressive religious activity, feeding the poor, leading a church, teaching in a seminary. They wrote commentaries on the Bible all before they knew God, before they were filled with His Spirit, before they were really born again. They were growing their reputations. They were helping others. They were growing their influence, but they weren't growing themselves. It was mechanical growth before they really met Jesus. And after they met Him, everything changed for them. This is why Jesus warned us that some of us will show up before Him in eternity and say, look, I did really good stuff. I was a very good person. And Jesus is going to say, you know, away from me, I never knew you. There was nothing inside of you. It was mechanical. You were doing stuff, good stuff. You may have even been doing religious stuff, but you were never growing as a person. You weren't ever being formed in my likeness. The Christian life is a life of internal growth and gradual growth and inevitable growth. Point number two, so what's the driver of this growth? What is the driver of the Christian life? What moves it forward, our Christian life? And simply put, the driver of Christian living is the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have this on the screen. I hope if you have your Bible open or your Bible app on your phone, look at verse 17 and 25. Let me read those real quick. Verse 17 says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit was contrary to the sinful nature or to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. And then down in verse 25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Obviously, this means we are not the driver. It's not under our control. We talk about these kind of things at church, but look, we don't pray, we don't read the Bible. Pastor David is encouraging us to do this, but we don't read the Bible or meditate on God, or we don't practice silence or fasting, and all those are very good things, by the way, but we do not do those things to make ourselves better people. We don't develop a more loving heart or more self-control or become more at peace by doing those religious activities. That's Buddhism. Those are activities that help us relate to God and know Him, simply. And those are activities that help create space for the Holy Spirit to lead us and drive us and grow us. But our Christian life happens. Our Christian life grows because He is moving us. We are not in control. But we do participate. We do walk in the Spirit, as Paul said. We keep in step with the Spirit. We are not inactive. We follow His lead. An analogy I have used before that I often think of is, think of three different ways of managing your whole spiritual life. You know, you're going down a river, and one way to manage going down is in a rowboat. And another way is in a raft. And the rowboat people are working their brains out. You know, it may even be at religion, but they're working really hard, and they're going to make it happen. And the raft people are just out, just wherever it takes me, it takes me. But the third way to manage the river is a sailboat. And you're working, but the work is trying to catch the wind. The work is following the leading of the wind. There's a turn of phrase in this passage that we shouldn't miss. So when you go back and read this later, and I hope you will, I want you to notice this. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But he refers to the works of the flesh, or the acts of the flesh, some translations put it. See, on the one hand, the Holy Spirit is growing his character in us. He's growing the likeness of Jesus in us. On the other hand, we're taking matters into our own hands and working out the flesh. And this helps us make it even more practical. So I'm going to review verses 19 through 21 again. Listen to this. The acts of the sinful nature or the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This isn't meant to be an exhaustive list. And he's going for the greatest hits here. But I want you to highlight one word in all of that. Pause for dramatic effect. It's the word obvious. We should highlight that in your mind. The works or the acts of the flesh are obvious. This is plainly telling us we know. Maybe you disagree. Maybe you want to argue with that. But he's right. We know. When we begin to be attracted to that person we work with, we know. When we've had an adult beverage at the neighbor's cookout and we really want three more, we know. When we go over that incident for the 12th time in our minds, working ourselves into a lather of anger and rehearsing that speech that we're going to give, we know. We know where this is headed. When we grab hold of our worries and go over them and over them and over them, or when we watch something, certain things, or when we share certain things, or when we buy certain things, we know. It's obvious. And God is telling us to walk decidedly in the other direction. Don't act that out. Don't walk that way. Turn, be led by the Spirit. Look, there's a certain mystery to the phrase live by the Spirit, but there's less mystery than we sometimes think because part of it is obvious. So let's do the obvious part. Let's not walk that way. And sometimes that's not easy. Verse 17 again reminded us, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Now, he doesn't mean, when he says flesh, he doesn't mean our physical bodies. I like that translation they sometimes use. They call it sinful nature. He means the principle in us, that this motivation in us that wants to walk the wrong way. And also in that verse, that word desire is very interesting. Apologies for this, but this was originally written in Greek, and the Greek word is epithumeo. Let me tease that. The word thumai means to set your heart on something. Epithumeo means to over-desire. It's often translated lust. The sinful nature lusts for what is contrary to the Spirit. So sometimes it's not easy. There's an over-desire working in us to go this way. But we know, it's obvious. We know what this is, and we know where it's headed. And look at the rest of verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusts after what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh, or to the sinful nature. And Paul does here what he often did. This often happened in Greek language. It happens regularly in English. They did it even more. In the first part of the sentence, he supplies the verb, and then he lets that verb carry into the second part of the sentence without saying it specifically. So, in other words, this means the sinful nature lusts after what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, and he doesn't supply here, but this is what he means, and the Spirit lusts after what is contrary to the sinful nature. The Spirit is driving us to lust after Jesus. So when you go home today, you can say, Pastor Ed told us to lust after Jesus. When we see that our lives are headed toward the acts of the flesh, we need to run to Jesus. We need to pin pictures of him on the wall of our mind somehow. We need to be reminded of his excellence and his beauty and how wonderful he is and how awesome it is to be related to him, how freeing and exhilarating. Do whatever you must do to remind yourself of your desire for Jesus. Now, ways to do that. that's another sermon, and it's a great one, and there are a lot of helpful hints in the Bible, and you know people who can help you in conversation figure that out. But generally today, let's recognize that we have to walk. We have to walk in step with the Spirit. We've got to avoid the acts of the sinful nature, and you don't need those spelled out for you. They're obvious. Don't go that way. In another place, Paul reminds us that that way leads to destruction. You want to wreck your life? Go that way. Take it up yourself. Assume control. Follow your sinful desires. And did you notice that the sinful desires include selfish ambition? In our culture, we reward that. But it's obvious. Don't go that way. The driver for the Christian life is the Holy Spirit. Stay in step with Him. That's the way of grace that Paul has been talking about. That's the way of the gospel. That's the way of freedom and life. All right, I'm going to skip the third point. It's a good one. We'll talk about that another time. It's the battle of Christian living. But we're going to skip over that. We'll go to the final observation. The final observation is about the connectedness of this. And this is my favorite. If you've snoozed, don't miss this. Christian character is an indivisible organic whole. It's not piecemeal. It's a single cloth. You know this from your experience of yourself. This is how we're made. We're not a collection of individual traits. We are solid. We are a personality. Just like our body, our mind, our emotions, our soul, they hang together, inseparable, indivisible, integrated. Our character is the same. It's just one aspect of the whole. That's why Paul here talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. He's made a grammatical error here. He lists a variety of fruits, and then he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. They must go together, and they work together. This is a whole character. And by the way, he doesn't intend for this to be an exhaustive list either. This is representative. God's Spirit produces in us the kind of people we want to be who experience life in the kind of way that we want to experience it, with all of those gracious traits. And it all works together. What does that mean? Why does that even matter, Ed? Well, this is awesome. Because sometimes we think of these things as isolated traits, like I need to be more patient, or peace, or self-control by itself as an isolated issue. And this is not accurate. And it's not helpful, and it leads to false impressions about our Christian life and our Christian walk. Let me illustrate what I mean. Take peace, for example. I know about this one. Peace does not exist by itself in isolation. If I'm lacking peace, if I'm wrecked by worry and anxiety, then the Bible makes it pretty clear that I also have a problem with pride. I'm not humble. What do you mean, Ed? Well, I know from experience that one of the roots of worry is arrogance. If I'm worried and have no peace in my life, this is in part the result of one of two things. Either deep down inside, I believe that everything depends on me and I've got to work it out, which is dead wrong and arrogant. Or deep down inside, I don't believe anyone is in control and nobody cares about what's going to happen, but of course God cares deeply and He is in control. A lack of peace in our lives is due in part to a lack of humility in us. These things fit together. It's a single cloth. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest philosophers and theologians in U.S. history, he once wrote about this in one of his books. And he said, he uses a fancy word. He said, there is a concatenation. And that means a coming together, a connection. There is a concatenation of the graces of Christianity. He means the traits of Christianity. And then he goes on to explain. He says, they so go together that where there is one, there are all. And where one is wanting, all are wanting. He explains further, there's not only a connection whereby they are always joined together, but there is also a mutual dependence between them so that one cannot be without the others. One of the implications of what I'm saying here is that if we want to know if some trait in our life is real and lasting, for example, if our peace comes from God's Spirit, or if our lives are becoming more genuinely loving because of the movement of God's and growth of God's Spirit, or if we are developing genuine Spirit-led self-control, if we want to know if that's produced by His Spirit and therefore real and lasting, versus if it's just coming from our natural makeup or it's a temporary exertion on our part. And that stuff, that the stuff that comes from our makeup, that the stuff that comes from our exertion, that stuff will not hold up under pressure. So if we want to know if it's real and lasting, we can look across our whole lives, across our whole character, and we should see change. We should see production and growth across the board in our life. This means, Gateway, this means those of us who say things like, "Oh, I know, I can be a bit bossy. That's just me. Oh, I know I can be a bit of a worrier. I know I'm often late. I know I'm a bit quick-tempered. That's just me." Well, that doesn't work for Christian character. Those issues are not isolated. We are displaying a lack of maturity that leaks out here, but it's true across the board, and it affects our relationships across the board. This is not to make any of us feel guilty. This is to give us a realistic checkup. We need to grow up. We need to keep in step with His Spirit. We will not be the kind of people we want to be and not experience life the way we want to experience it if we don't walk with His Spirit and grow up. Let's go back to peace. If you've got peace in your life, but you're not demonstrated a full-throated Christian character, then in all likelihood, you have peace because things are going well for you. And that peace will desert you. Plus, it's a prideful peace. Deep down inside, you feel, "Oh, I've saved well, so we're going to be fine." Or, "Oh, I chose the right person," etc. But that peace is not real and it will not last. We could say the same thing about self-control. For example, real self-control is deeply and profoundly related to joy. We get addicted to things because there's no joy in our lives. Look, some of us have self-control just by chemistry. You're Myers-Briggs. You're just wired to be disciplined, and I envy you. But it's often a harsh discipline on yourself and on others. This sometimes produces cancerous self-control. It's not gentle, it's not joyful, and it's not joy-inducing. It's artificial. It's not Spirit-produced self-control. We could do the same thing through this long laundry list of Christian characteristics. Our character is an indivisible organic whole, which is just a profound thing to think about. Listen, 2 weeks ago, we said here, we made this observation that we live with two extremely different realities inside of us. On the one hand, we are a mess. And we looked at one another right before communion, and I said, look at one another in most judgmental voice and say, "You're a mess." And then we are, because we're in Christ, gloriously not a mess. We're okay. In fact, we're perfect. And so I said, turn to one another and say that. And this is the tension that Paul is honestly and straightforwardly acknowledging here. There's something within us that over-desires things that are not good for us in the long run. And there's something in us that wants exactly the right stuff that's going to produce exactly the right kind of person. The Christian life, our life as Christians, or as we experience it, is the process of increasingly aligning ourselves with one of those and not the other. It's difficult. We have to grow in our understanding of ourselves and God and the world. We have to make hard choices. We have to surrender what we want to cling to sometimes, etc., etc. It can be difficult, but it's simple. And it's glorious. And it leads to life eternal here and forever. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would grow us. Spirit, move in us individually and as families. Continue to form your image in us. I mean, this is what we want by any standard: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I pray that you would be growing that fruit in us, that character, that way of doing and experiencing life. Hear us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit on us, your people. Yeah, help us to walk with you, walk in step with you. And Lord, this morning, we confess that we have recently followed our over desires for the flesh. Forgive us. And today, we realign, we turn toward you, we walk in step with you. Thank you.